And let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, you died and rose again so that we may obtain peace with the Father. As you have released us from our sins and granted us to participate in the new life which you brought through your resurrection, send now your Spirit that we may be enlightened to see that this life which you have brought comes through receiving this peace handed over to us as you grant us release from our sins, pardon for our offenses. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. On that first night of Jesus' resurrection, the disciples probably weren't feeling much like saying Alleluia. They were gathered in fear behind locked doors. They were just waiting for those who arrested Jesus to come banging on the door to sweep them up. With regard to the events that had happened since Jesus' arrest, it's clear that they're a bit confused, perplexed. They don't know what to think at this point. The women had reported they had seen the risen Lord. St. Luke, who carefully investigated all the events that he records, tells us that the Lord had appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus, and they made their way back to the upper room. He also had appeared at some point to Peter. Certainly, all this brought with it more fear and anxiety. After all, in spite of their fervent assurances that they would die with him if they needed to, they all abandoned him in his final hours. Certainly, he had every reason to be angry with them for their faithlessness. The only real difference between the 11 and Judas was a difference in degree and severity of their betrayal. And now, as they contemplate the thought that Jesus actually is risen from the dead, and he is the Son of God, no doubt their own failures, their own disbelief, come to mind. Certainly, they remember, they have much to answer for. So, when Jesus appears to them in the upper room, standing in their midst, I doubt even then their first reaction was to shout, Alleluia. That moment between his appearance and the utterance of his first words must have seemed like an eternity. I imagine a silence fell over the room as they glanced and saw him and then immediately cast their eyes down to the ground, ashamed and guilt-ridden. Did he come to punish them for their unbelief, for their abandonment of their promises and their vows? Now risen from the dead, having proven he is the divine Son of God in human flesh, would he exact vengeance for their unbelief? In that moment, their hearts must have been anything but peaceful. And then he speaks those words, peace be with you. And then, as if to jog their memories regarding the meaning and the purpose of everything that had happened to him, he shows them his hands and his side, saying again, peace be with you. And with that, their hearts were assured. They were confident he wasn't going to destroy them. They were certain he wasn't angry with them. He wasn't going to rain down wrath upon their heads. So their hearts assured them that his words were true. He came to them to deliver, to hand over peace, assuring them that he harbored no ill will toward them, granting them to know that he would exact no retribution, no vengeance for their faults and their failures. Peace be with you. This was the message of the resurrected Lord. And in truth, this is the message of the Christian faith. It's a message that declares that for his part, God is at peace with mankind. Because of the wounds of Christ. Because of what Jesus did on the tree of the cross. Because he was pierced for our transgressions, wounded for our iniquities, the stripes that fell upon him brought us peace. That's why, at the very beginning of each service, we're able to pluck up our courage, draw near to the throne of God with a true heart, and confess our sins and unworthiness, knowing that we also will receive this peace which comes from Christ Jesus. Because through this peace, he forgives our sins, and we are granted new life in his name. We were dead in sins and trespasses, but God has made us alive in Christ, granting us remission of our sins, bestowing upon us a new life by means of the Holy Spirit through the waters of baptism. And to this end, Jesus appointed the apostles to preach and proclaim to the ends of the earth this message of peace, making them his emissaries, heralds of this message, commanding them in no uncertain terms to make disciples by baptizing people, bringing them out of the world and placing them into the kingdom of God, directing them also to celebrate that fellowship meal which he gives his own body and blood, handing over himself and his peace to us. In our text, he bestows upon the church on earth even the authority to forgive sins in his stead and by his command, sending out the disciples, telling them, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, by this, we should understand that the whole purpose and structure of the church itself is centered around this task of making it clear where people stand in their relationship with God and their sins. Jesus does not want us to be uncertain or unsure about this. He explicitly tasks those whom he sends into the world to make it clear, so that there is certainty of heart and certainty of mind as to whether one stands before God justified and holy for the sake of Christ, or if one is still dead in their sins and trespasses. He bestows authority on the church to make this clear by granting to the church and those to whom he calls and sends the authority to speak in his name and declare plainly whether or not one stands forgiven or is still bound to their sin. This is the whole purpose of the gathering. The Christian faith and the purpose of the work of the church is to deliver forgiveness, to release people from their sins, and make clear and plain to them, because our Lord has died and risen again, they can have certainty that they stand even now in a right relationship with God. And even though our assurance and certainty are founded upon certain historical realities, namely the death and resurrection of Jesus, belief and trust in these historical facts are not what make one a Christian. It's the meaning of these events, the certainty that because Christ has died for sins once for all, that he was raised as proof that his sacrifice was acceptable by the Father. Because of these things, we are sure and certain that God no longer holds our sin against us. And this is what our Lord means by showing the disciples his hands and his side. It was, on the one hand, proof he really did die, and he really did rise from the dead, but it is his word that provides the assurance, because of these things, they have peace with God in spite of their faults, their failures, their shortcomings, their sins. It is proof they have been released from the due penalty of their sin because Christ our Lord has paid the penalty on their behalf. His wounds paid the price. Imagine their joy and elation at knowing this. Not only had their Lord been raised from the dead to live and to die no more, but that he is not angry with them. He will not exact retribution for their sin, their abandonment, their rejection of his words and his promises. We see right off the bat that they still struggle with their mission, the plan and purpose that God had for them. Even though Jesus had breathed out his spirit upon them, their hearts did not allow them to fully embrace the mission, at least not yet. Christ was sending them, just as the Father had sent him, to declare and deliver peace, the peace of sins forgiven. They wouldn't have to earn forgiveness, they would merely hand it over to others. And he had given clear instructions. If you release the sins of someone, the guilt and the penalty due for their sins, then they're released, they're separated from these things. If you retain it, if you bind their penalty to them, they remain bound to their sin, and their penalty clings to them. From this, we learn that Jesus does not want anyone to be uncertain or unsure. He has appointed and sent forth his servants to provide clarity and certainty to us. He's given them authority to speak on his behalf, to discern the spiritual condition of our hearts, to speak with Christ's own authority, and declare that one is free and released, or that their sin is bound to them, and they continue to face God's wrath over their transgressions. This makes the binding and loosing, this forgiveness and withholding of sins, not a trivial matter. It's not something we take lightly. As we confess in the Catechism, these words have weight, a significance, so that when the called and ordained servants of Christ deal with people according to Christ's command, in particular, when they exclude the openly unrepentant sinner from the congregation, and when they absolve the sins of one who repents of their sins and wants to do better, it is a declaration of heavenly reality. It is just as valid and certain before the throne and judgment seat of God as if Christ came among us himself, showed us his hands and his side, and made the declaration with his own lips. But this also makes it clear that attachment to the Christian church is not a general thing. Attachment to Christ through his church happens in connection with a Christian congregation. That is, a gathering of believers around Christ and his word, receiving his mercy, grace, and forgiveness through the means which he has appointed. Related to this fact is that those who self-exclude, those who keep themselves separate from the gathering of the congregation around Christ and his gifts, are not part of, nor members of Christ and his church. Their sins remain bound by virtue of the fact that they have not come to have them released. Because this is the whole structure and purpose of the gathering of the church of God in Christ around his word and his sacraments, to receive pardon, release of our sins, which Jesus himself won on the cross, to tell someone they cannot attend because they have proven by unrepentance and continued sin that they reject the mercy of Christ, is one way which people remain bound to their sin. But to refuse to attend, to refuse to be absolved, to refuse the forgiveness of sins through those means which Christ appointed for us to receive it, that is also through the hearing of his word, the receiving of the spoken word of absolution, partaking of the food of Christ's sacrifice. This is another way that people remain bound to their sin. And this was the significance of Thomas's rejection of the news which the disciples brought to him. When they said, "We have seen the Lord," they no doubt declared to him everything that the Lord said that night, the showing of his hands and his side, providing proof to them. And Thomas' own stubborn response indicates he understood that they had not only seen the Lord, but that he had sent them to declare to Thomas the peace which he declared to them through the remission of sins won by Christ. The other disciples had no desire for Thomas to continue to live separated in his own heart and mind from Christ and his mercy. They had no desire for him to wallow in the grief and sorrow of his sins against Jesus. It wasn't so much that Thomas didn't believe that they had actually seen the risen Lord Jesus, but it was that Thomas could not believe that Jesus would be so merciful and kind that he would even let them go without being punished for their sins. And Thomas believed this because he couldn't believe that Jesus could possibly forgive his own guilt and sin. So Thomas's response is less about proving that Jesus had risen from the dead. It was that, but it was less about that than that the risen Lord Jesus came to bring peace and mercy, not judgment. So unless he too could see that it was the risen Lord Jesus and then live to tell the tale without being punished for his own transgressions, he wasn't going to believe in this mercy and grace which God delivers to us in Christ Jesus through his sacrifice on the cross. In other words, Thomas didn't so much doubt the resurrection of Jesus as he doubted the forgiveness of his sins, this peace with God, which Christ died to win. He doubted the mercy of God offered. He rejected the grace of God delivered. But Jesus would not have Thomas remain in his doubt or his rejection. Thomas was one of the chosen who would be sent to proclaim this good news as a sent apostle. So the following week, while Thomas was with the others, cowering once again behind locked doors because, well, they probably forgot the peace which Jesus gave them, Jesus comes again and says to them all, "Peace to you." And then he turns to Thomas and provides good and sufficient proof of his kindness, forgiveness, mercy, and goodness. He shows the nail prints in his hands. He shows where the spear went in his side. Now, Thomas has no excuse, no reason to hold on to unbelief any longer, no reason to doubt and reject. And in so doing, Jesus provides good reason for everyone who doubts or is uncertain, so that they would set aside their disbelief and the rejection of his grace and his mercy. For just as the apostles were sent to declare to Thomas the good news, so that good news has gone forth into all the world and reached far and wide to call, to gather together all who desire God's mercy and kindness, all who desire their sins to be forgiven, to gather them together in Christian congregations, into the body of believers on earth, around the body and blood of Jesus, to hear the teachings of his sent apostles, prophets, and others, and to receive together Jesus in his body and blood. You see, it was with you in mind that all of these things happened. Our Lord speaks to Thomas, saying, "Blessed are those who have not seen, at least not with their physical eyes, those who have not touched their hands and the nail prints of his hands, and yet they do believe. You have come this day for this purpose, to receive this forgiveness, this mercy, this grace, this salvation, to have your sins forgiven by the Lord Jesus. Because as John declares, new life and salvation come to us in no other way than through faith in those words handed over by Jesus, by which he tells us, not only is he the Son of God, but that he came into the world to rescue and redeem sinners, to raise us up to himself, to give new life even to our mortal bodies, to cleanse our hearts and our minds, so that we would live here and now, acknowledging his goodness, receiving his mercy, laying hold of the forgiveness of sins, living in hope and expectation of eternal life in that world to come. And this is all ours through the cross, in the holy and blessed name of Jesus.
Amen.
Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Amen.